Thanks, Mike. Thanks, Sherry. You may be seated. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I noticed on our coffee house sign-up sheet, we have 9 slots filled. That's pretty good. We still got a month to go, so those of you that God is working on your heart to do something and you haven't signed up yet, need to get signed up. Those are always a great time. And I'd like to thank Tom for the privilege of sharing this lectern with him. And speaking of Tom, if you have not heard the series that he just completed last Sunday on Colossians, we have discs available at the CD table, and that one's a must. You know, we don't make anything mandatory in this church, so this isn't mandatory. We'll just call it a must. You don't want to miss that stuff. It's really, really valuable and a very clear explanation of the mystery. Probably the clearest I think I've ever heard, just how that thing fits, what it means. So I highly recommend it as a must. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus Christ speaking. This is right before his crucifixion, right after what we call the Last Supper. And chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus Christ gives some very specific, very detailed information to his 12 and perhaps a few others. Very important information. It's in the section we learn about the Comforter. Very important stuff. Well, it's in that section that he brings up this, what he's about to say. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He told them he's leaving. And they didn't quite understand what he meant by that. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That whither I go, you know. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Apparently they didn't understand what he was saying, at least Thomas didn't. And then Jesus Christ makes this incredible statement, which is really a pivotal statement for all of mankind. All of mankind pretty much falls on one side or the other of this statement. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a profound statement that is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, people down through the years have tried to explain this a number of ways. They've tried, even Christians have tried to defend it. You know, how can there be only one way to the Father? That's very restrictive. That's very close-minded. That's very egotistical. And yet he said this. And you really don't need a concordance to figure out what he meant by this. The words are literally what he meant. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's why I say it's the dividing point for all of mankind. You either believe what he said or you don't. And a lot of people don't. And either what he said is the truth or it's not. If it's the truth and he is the only way to the Father, then we need to learn some things about him and what he meant by this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, please. Jesus Christ was amazing at making earth-shattering, life-changing statements. And there's a reason for that. You know, how could he say that he was the way? Aren't there a lot of different ways to get to God? Depending on what culture you're from or what religion you're from, you may have seen a lot of different ways that people say will lead you to God. A lot of people base their entire lives, their entire fortune, their entire everything on a different way than this. And yet Jesus Christ said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What did he mean by that? Well, one thing that you'll see in God's word is that There are absolutes. Perhaps you've heard people at times saying there are no such thing as absolutes. There's not all good, there's not all bad, there's not all right, there's not all wrong. There's all types of gray areas in between. One thing about God's word is that God deals pretty much in absolutes. Things are right or they're wrong. They're good or they're bad. They're death or they're life. And you can take any number of paths through life that will lead you into one of those absolute points. Jesus Christ has just told us he's the only one, the only way to the Father. So this path that he's talking about is very restrictive, but it's an absolute. It's an absolute. Maybe you don't like that. Maybe you don't want to hear that. Okay, we'll get there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there are that find it. Sounds pretty restrictive, doesn't it? This big wide gate, big wide road that goes to all these other places you can go in life, and yet this road that Jesus Christ is talking about, this straight gate, this narrow way, it's pretty restrictive. The word straight, if you've ever been in a body of water like a river or a lake and it comes together and there are a couple of the land on both sides come together, that's called a straight. And you go through the narrow place. It's a very narrow way into this passageway. And then the passageway is very narrow. It is restrictive. Look at Luke chapter 13, please. And maybe you don't like that. Luke 13 and verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. Again, it's this narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and not be able. That's kind of depressing. Many will seek to enter in, but not be able to. Look at Matthew chapter 19. How could he say that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's so restrictive. That's egotistical. It's self-centered. We'll get to all that. Matthew 19, verse 16, it says, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Oh, okay. Keep the commandments. If you want to enter into life, you keep the commandments. Oh, this tells us a little bit about this, how we get in this place, how we get into this way. He saith unto him, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Jesus Christ was also really good at raising the standard. Well, here's a young man that comes up to him and says, I've done all that stuff. I've done the things that the commandments say to do. I've walked according to those commandments. Jesus Christ raises the standard, like he did with the Pharisees and the adultery. He says, if you even think about it, you have committed the same thing. Jesus Christ constantly raising the standard. Well, he raises the standard on this guy. This guy thinks he's got it figured out. I've kept the commandments. Jesus Christ says, okay, give all that you have and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So we don't know what happened to that young man. We don't know. Did he do this? We don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. But Jesus Christ told him, you want to start going down the right way, you got to do this. You got to get rid of all your possessions. For whatever reasons, those possessions were a hindrance to him. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know, how big is the eye of a needle? I know you've probably heard a lot of different explanations for this. I think everything I read about it, it's very literal. He really meant to say a big camel getting through the eye of a little needle. It wasn't, you can explain it away all you want to, but apparently this is what he meant. So you know how big the eye on a needle is. It's a little tiny thing. And you know how big a camel is. That's the point. You can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Then who then can be saved?" You know, this is getting pretty restrictive. Jesus beheld them and said unto them, now look at this, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that's really the key to this whole story. That even though this way is restrictive and it's very narrow and it's only one way, that God knows how to get us through it. And he can and he does. And he performs the impossible to do it. This idea of having different paths in life was not new to them. Go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, please. This is Moses giving some instruction to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it came to pass that when all these things were come upon thee, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon me, the blessing and the cursing which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out to the outmost parts of heaven, from hence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuteth thee. These are some great promises. Some good things to look forward to for the children of Israel. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. Again, this necessity to do that which was written in the commandments is part of this. He goes on to say, and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, and the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn to the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So this is contingent, and this is an absolute. If you keep my commandments, if you walk according to my commandments, you get all this good stuff. I will take care of you. He goes on to tell them a number of things he's going to do for them if they do this. He tells them in verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, and in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. They knew the word of God. They had the word of God. God made it known unto them, at least what was available at that point in time in the Old Testament, how to walk in this life, what path to take. He says in verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Again, absolutes, life and death, life and good, death and evil. There isn't any gray area. There isn't any in between. Then he goes on to say in verse 17, but if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, and ye shall surely perish. So they had a choice. They could take one path or the other. One path involved doing what he says in his commandments, walking according to his laws, or they could go another direction. And there's no gray area. What happens if they go the other direction? He denounces them. They go into captivity. A lot of other things happen. Pestilences, diseases, early death. But they're absolutes. Two different directions. In Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, please. You're probably all familiar, most of you are familiar with verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You may also be familiar with, or you may know that this word direct, the Hebrew word direct, is an equivalent of that word in 2 Timothy 2:15, to rightly divide. It literally means to straight cut. And the implication in here is that if you trust in the Lord with your whole heart and lean not into your understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, he will direct, he will straight cut your paths. There are a lot of paths in life available to humans, a lot of them. And this says that God is going to straight cut the correct path. How does he do that? Go back to verse 1. My son, forget not thy law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And if you read this chapter 3, you'll find that it's all about God's commandments and God's wisdom and God's understanding. That's how we trust in the Lord with our whole understanding. We trust in his word. We trust in that which he tells us. It's not some mystical, vague thing where we just stand on the street corner and say, God, I trust you. It's based on words. It's based on information which he has provided. It's his word that we trust in. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy heart or thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. It's because of his word. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart. You trust in the Lord with your whole heart. How do you do that? You have to know something about him. You have to have some information from him. How can you trust in somebody you don't know or you don't know anything about? We trust in him by knowing his word. The more we know his word, the more we can trust him. Then the more he can tell us which direction to go in life. Go back to John 14, please. It's really not rocket science. You may wonder, can these alternate paths that is implied in Proverbs can happen with a born-again believer? You know, once we've got Spirit in us, once we have confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, can we take the wrong path? Not spiritually, we can't. Can we in our mind, in our action, in our bodies? Absolutely, we can. In fact, a lot do. You know, again, the teaching that Tom did, the series he did the last 2 weeks, he talked about how the Colossians were right at that edge. He was warning them, you're about to be deceived by empty, deceitful philosophy. And apparently the Galatians had already done that. You know, they'd already been deceived by philosophy. Well, we get hit with that constantly, with alternative doctrines. And at our weak points, we can accept some of that. And that takes us down a path that's not correct, gets us in trouble. How do we get back to it? With the doctrine, with God's word. Jesus Christ could say that he was the way, because he represented God's word. Because he represented the commandments. Because he fulfilled the commandments. He could legitimately say that. It was not an egotistical thing to say. He said, I am the way. Here I am. I represent God. I represent his word. It was a very true thing to say. And I think as we get further into this, you'll see that it wasn't an egotistical thing to say at all. In fact, if you think about it, when he made this statement, do you think he knew the book of Isaiah? I think he did too. He quoted it a few times. Remember on Luke 4 when he stood up and he read from the scrolls and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? That was from Isaiah. Remember when he was reproving, I think it was the Pharisees, and he said, Isaiah did prophesy well of you. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. He had a habit of quoting Isaiah. So do you suppose he knew what it says in Isaiah 52 and 53? Do you suppose he knew that? Do you know what it says in Isaiah 52, 53, last part of 52 and all of 53? Well, read it. It's prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's very graphic, and it tells what he was going to go through to accomplish the things he did for mankind. And it included him being torn apart, hung on a tree, being so physically abused that he was no longer recognizable as a human being. That's how he was going to take on him all the sins of mankind. So to say that when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father, to say that that's an egotistical statement, that's not an egotistical statement. That is a selfless statement. That is totally selfless. That's totally total obedience to his heavenly Father. It was words like that that got him killed. Because he knew what that meant. He knew what it meant to be the way, the truth, and the life. It meant he was going to have to lay down his life for us. And to be abused and punished, and then to be raised. And then to be seated, and to be made Lord. So it wasn't an egotistical statement. Now, people, a natural man will look at that and say, yeah, that's egotistical. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. How can one man say that? He could say that because he knew the scriptures and he knew what that meant and he knew what he would have to do to accomplish that. But it is offensive to some people. They don't like it. They don't want somebody telling them there's only one way to God. You ever run into people like that? I worked for one about a year ago who, very educated, very successful, absolutely convinced that the writings of Kahil Gibran, the prophet, some of you younger people probably not familiar with this, back in the 60s and 70s, it's a big book, the hippie movement, everybody read the prophet, right? It's a mixture of Christianity, Islam, and the Baha'i faith, I believe. And it is a mess. But it says some good things. And I spoke to someone about a year ago who said, my Bible is the prophet. I know that you think your Bible is the Bible. My Bible is the prophet. Absolutely convinced, with an educated mind and a successful career, absolutely convinced that that philosophy, that deceitful philosophy, was going to gain this person's salvation. Convinced that the good works that this person did in life were going to gain salvation. Yet here's Jesus Christ saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is an offensive statement to the person I'm talking about. It's an offensive statement. Look at 1 Peter. It's not offensive to us. In fact, it's life to us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about these people that have a problem with Jesus Christ. Verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Keep your finger here and flip back to Acts, please, just for a second. We'll be right back here. Acts chapter 4. This is also Peter speaking. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, or impotent man, depending on how you pronounce it. I guess he was impotent that day. Done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And look at this. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, Peter, you're not very open-minded. Turn back to 1 Peter, please. Oh, Peter, how can you say this? First Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And who's this speaking of? Speaking of Jesus Christ. That's right. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling. You know, it's stumbling. If you stumble, you're going somewhere, right? You're walking somewhere. You're walking through the woods and you stumble over a stone. You're on your way to something, right? Where are they going? And they stumble over Jesus Christ. The rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, which is us, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So here's these two absolutes. You've got some people who stumble over Jesus Christ as a stumbling stone. And you've got us on the other side, or a chosen people. Which side would you rather be on? Me too. What did he mean when he said he was the truth? Look at John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1 and verse 16. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Look at chapter 7, please. and verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" You know, right off the bat, they think they're smarter than he is. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." And this is a big key to understanding why he could say he was the truth. He says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." So he wasn't making this up. "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no righteousness is in him." "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" People answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" So he's confronting their hypocrisy. So you because of the law of Moses that says a man should be circumcised, you will break the law of the Sabbath to sacrifice a man on the Sabbath, to circumcise a man on the Sabbath. You'll break that law to fulfill another law. And yet you're going to condemn me for healing a man on the Sabbath day. He's confronting their hypocrisy. "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge at righteous judgment." Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill?" I thought they just thought he had a devil because they seem a bit confused here. "But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" I'm sure they'd love to hear that. "Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, You both know me, and you know where I came from. I did not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you don't know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." This truth that Jesus Christ spoke, he got from his Father. Look at chapter 8. Don't you just love Jesus Christ? Boy, do you ever just sit there and think, it could be the day I could see his face. Was it Tom last week and when he talked about how after doing this for 40 years, he's more excited about Jesus Christ? Was that last week's teaching? He's more excited about Jesus Christ today than he was 40 years ago. And if we're not more excited about Jesus Christ today than we were yesterday, then we're just not reading the word. We're just not believing. We're just not on the right path anymore. We need to correct something, because he should be getting more and more exciting to us, more and more clear. This picture should become brighter and brighter and brighter for us of this man, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us. It was not an egotistical statement to say that he was the way, the truth, and the life. It was our redemption. It's what got us out of this mess. It's what got us on the right track. It's what got us life. Verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." John 8:12. "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go." They're on the wrong path. They can't see it. They're on the other side of this statement. "You judge after the flesh. I judge no man." And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. He knew where his strength and his authority and the words that he spoke came from. He knew that. He knew he could say he was truth because he spoke the truth that God gave him. He was the embodiment of truth. He was the Word in the flesh. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Okay, so two agree, I and my Father. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. What an amazing statement to make. And again, this isn't pride. This is just truth. I represent him. He sent me. I'm here. I'm speaking his word. I'm doing his will. I'm fulfilling his commandments. So, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Let's keep going. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. He said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. Again, absolutes. No gray area. You're from beneath, I am from above. But you're kind of okay. No. There's no absolutes. You're from beneath. I am from above. You're of this world. I am not of this world. Absolutes. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Never changed his story. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It was the same story. It was the same message. It was what was promised to the Old Testament and fulfilled in him. It hasn't changed. I've never changed. I'm the same guy. Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you. And he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. That's how he could say he was the truth. And it was an absolute. He was the truth, because I speak these things that my Father hath taught me. And he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. So what did he mean when he said he was the life? Let's go to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God hath not sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, absolutes. There's no gray area with this. You either believe on him or you don't. You either believe Jesus Christ is who he says he was and is, or you don't. There's no gray area. You know, I have people, I have friends that have told me, well, Jesus Christ comes up in the Quran. He's a great prophet that comes up in the Quran. Does the Quran teach Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes unto the Father but by him? No, it doesn't. Therefore, it's a false doctrine. You can't say that, can you? Get shot for that. Shoot me. Sorry. They're words of the devil. I'm sorry. If this is true. Now, you can decide not to believe this. You can decide that Jesus Christ was wrong, that he wasn't the way, the truth, and the life, and that there are other ways to get to the Father. You can choose to do that, and a lot of people do. Good luck. We'll see. We'll find out, won't we? Yes, we will. Look at chapter 10, please. John chapter 10 and verse 7, saying nice things about Jesus Christ and saying that he was a nice man and a prophet, and that he, even quoting Jesus Christ. A lot of religions do that. But do they say that he was the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him? If they don't, then they are false. It's either or. And if that sounds closed-minded and restrictive, I'm sorry. But he said it. John chapter 10, verse 7, it says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus Christ promised life. Back in chapter 6, please. In verse 26, John 6, 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." This was after one of those times when he fed the, I forget which one it was, the 5,000 or the 3,000. And they're starting to chase him around Israel, because he's become a welfare program. You know, you're going to get free stuff from this guy. So he turns that around on them. And a lot of them didn't like this. In fact, some of them quit following him because he stopped passing out the bread. He started telling them things they needed to have eternal life. He started talking about, well, we'll see. But they wanted the free stuff. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." If you ever want to know what the work of God is, you believe on him who he hath sent. It's that simple. Everything else springs from that. That puts you on the right path. That puts you in the right direction. You believe on him, it gets you going the right direction. That's where it all starts. "Then said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And who is this? This is Jesus Christ. "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." So this Jesus Christ that said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, he promised life. And we know from the rest of God's word that this life he's specifically referring to. I mean, there's a benefit in this life, a great benefit in this life, but the true benefit comes in eternal life. Most people on this planet are afraid of death. And most people will, the natural man is constantly sniffing from one religion to another to find this place, this mystical place where his works will mean something to the point that he can have salvation, that he can conquer death. Jesus Christ says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the way out of this. I am the plan that God planned from Genesis 3:15 when he confronted the adversary and said, I'm going to send a guy to kick you for what you did. You say, well, that isn't fair. Why is there only one way to the Father? It isn't fair. It's not fair. You know what fair would have been? For God to send an asteroid the size of Pluto into this planet the second after Adam gave it over to the adversary. That would have been fair. God could have done that. But you know what God did? God set up a plan. God said, you know what? I'm going to get these clowns out of this mess. So he set up a plan. He set up a way to do it. No, it's not fair. It's grace. There's nothing fair about it. It's grace. And it is absolute. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me while I am no wise cast out. And what a comfort that is. What a comfort that is. That once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot be cast out. No matter what you do in this life, and no matter how messed up you get in your brain, which some of us do, he's already paid for us. He's already given us life. We have spiritual life. Now, maybe that doesn't fit your religion either, but it's the truth of God's word, and thank God it is. He bought us. He paid for us. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So that's why Jesus Christ could say he was life, because he gave us life. He made life available. He was the bridge between us and the Father. You want to be on the right path? You want a way to the Father? Here I am. Here I am. It's not your works. It's not your religion. It's me. I am the solution here. I am what God has sent. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's an absolute. But it's a joyous deliverance when you believe it. Because then you get everything. Then you get eternal life. Then you get fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with each other. I mean, he's the one that made all that happen. And he had to die to do it. So it wasn't selfish. It was selfless. It was total obedience to his Heavenly Father to say that. It's not fair, it's grace. Let's close in Romans chapter 10, please. I assume everyone that's here this morning is born again of God's Spirit. If you're not, and you aren't convinced yet, you know what's amazing about this? It's not based on works. Do you realize how significant that is? The whole world is just working, 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 working. Jesus Christ promised rest. He said, come unto me, you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't rest and work at the same time. You may rest in the middle of work. Maybe you get tired and you sit down and take a little nap on your desk at work. But You don't do both at the same time, right? You don't work and rest at the same time. Jesus Christ promised rest. So here's the natural man out here working to try to make himself good enough for God's salvation, and Jesus Christ is promising rest. Wouldn't you rather have rest? We can do the work later. There's lots of work to do once you get born again and become a child of God and get involved in a church like this. There's lots to do, but we don't work for salvation. We work because we are saved. Jesus Christ promised rest from our works. Why? Because it was his works that accomplished it. It's amazing. It's just, why would someone not accept Jesus Christ if they understand any of this? In Romans chapter 10, it says, in verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." You know, God has not kept his word a secret. He's made it available. It's been known as much as he could know, make known at different points in time. Now we've got all of it. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." You mean it's that simple? Yes, it's that simple. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And the word ashamed means disappointed in his expectations. And once we do this, then this way, truth, and the life makes it available for us to come unto the Father and to have that relationship that he had with our Heavenly Father. So just a little reminder about who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. So, Mike?
All right. Well, I'm very glad God wasn't fair, you know. And we have such a wonderful Savior that I think we should sing number 117 to close. "Until then, I will live for him." Number 117. God bless. Have a great week.